أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم. InshaAllah, Allah accepts all of the commemorations, the a'mal, what is performed, what is conducted in order to commemorate the aza in the morning for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu was salam on this occasion of Arba'een. Commemorating Imam al-Husayn, our beloved Imam, is a responsibility that we try to uphold every year, and the rewards go to ourselves. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. The blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us through the commemoration of Imam al-Husayn. There are so many in terms of their quantity and also in terms of their quality, the effect that they have. The revival of the soul. So many lost souls through the tears that are shed for Imam al-Husayn come back to life and their souls are revived. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all the efforts. We mentioned in the previous session last night that what Arba'een reminds us of, what happened in Ashura, on the plains of Karbala, the efforts of Imam al-Husayn, on that day what we remember and what that reminds us of is mainly the battlefield. We talk about the sermons of the Imam, we talk about the chivalry, the bravery, the efforts of the companions, how they showed their loyalty to try to protect the life of their Imam, to try to protect their religion. We talk about that. But after Ashura, and especially Arba'een, reminds us of the other dimension of this movement of the Imam, which is related to the presence of those in Karbala who did not participate in the battle itself directly, or some of those who did participate directly in the battle, but there's a certain quality that they had which is important for us to try to focus on. And that is the movement of the Imam, the revolution of the Imam being one conducted by the family of the Imam and the family of some of his companions. The Imam from the beginning made it clear that he wants the presence of the family and not just the men. It wasn't like the Battle of Siffin where the men went to fight. It wasn't like the Battle of Badr that the men went to fight. It wasn't like the Battle of Uhud that the men went to fight. There's a difference there. Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh took the family. The women were part of this. The younger adults and the younger children were part of this as well. And what we tried to emphasize on was the importance of understanding that the women and the children and the family that were present in Karbala, they also wanted to be part of it. A lot of times that is neglected. We don't pay attention to that. We give credit, and we should be giving credit to Imam al-Husayn and those who fought on the battlefield. We do recognize that the lady Zainab salamullah alayha was there, the other women were there, but recognizing that they chose to be there, they knew what was going to happen and they wanted to be there. Recognizing the importance of a child standing up on the night of Ashura and saying that, am I going to be privileged to become one of the shuhada? This is very important. This is very magnificent for a child at that age to be able to come to this understanding. So now that we've understood, inshallah, we've tried to recognize that. So we need to learn from this. This has a message for us. The family of the Imam, we want to try to make our families resemble the family of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Imam al-Husayn. How do we do this? How is it possible? How do we raise our children? What type of an environment are we supposed to be creating at home that a child of mid-teens is wishing and wanting to reach the rank of shahada, become one of the shuhada? How does that happen? How does this happen that the women, knowing what is going to happen to them, they want to be part of this movement? So we took this as a point to take from the story and the event of Karbala, the movement of Imam al-Husayn, to try to focus a little bit on the importance of family and how and what needs to be done in order to have a family that resembles the family of Imam al-Husayn. The first point that we tried to make last night, and I'm going to recap a little bit to try to move on tonight, is that whenever there wants to be, there is going to be change, and we're looking for change, we're looking to do something to make a right move, the first thing that needs to change, the first step that we need to make, the first step that we need to take is to correct ideology, is to correct the way we look at things, the way we think of things, the way we understand things. That's very important. This is the reason why any prophet that has come, what they've tried to do, the first thing that the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, did wasn't to tell the men and the women, the people in general, to avoid drinking. That's not the first thing the Holy Prophet did. That came later on. The first thing that the Holy Prophet did wasn't to tell people you need to pray five times a day, this many rak'ahs for the Fajr prayer, 4 rak'ah for the Dhuhr and Asr each, and so on and so forth. That's not the first thing that the Holy Prophet did. The first thing that the Holy Prophet did wasn't to tell people not to drink. The first thing the Holy Prophet did wasn't to tell the women to wear hijab. These weren't the initial steps. These weren't the most important thing that needed to happen at the beginning. The most important thing that needed to happen was shirk needed to change. That ideology that caused the people to act the way they did, that needed to change. That's why it was said, قُلُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. What you need to do, the first thing you need to do is to accept Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Reject anything, any authority, any deity, any God except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ideology needs to be fixed. Once that is fixed, then we can start to look for practical change. When we're looking at family issues and how to build a family that is going to be moving in the right direction, that can hope that as a family can be part of the movement of Imam Al-Hujja Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Al-Sharif. Is change in the way we look at things. Of course, what we mentioned last night, and I'm going to recap and further explain, are examples of this ideology that are related to the family. But the core of what we're trying to say is not only related to family. We said we need to correct our perception that causes us to prioritize things differently. For example, what do we consider success in life? What do we define success as? Who do we consider a successful person that we look up to? It's important that we recognize, try to think. Sometimes we don't have a clear picture of this. We haven't thought about it. If you pose this question, who do we consider a successful person? How do we define success? A lot of people may think, some of the first things that come to mind, if they give you a mic, there's a camera, sometimes we see this. A reporter is going in religious occasions in the Muslim world, amongst the Shias, amongst the believers. They go and ask them, can you define success? Or something along those lines. On this day, say something about Imam Al-Hussein, say something about this. One of the questions that may be asked is about that. First thing that comes to your mind are a whole bunch of religious rhetoric. Okay. What you think of, what you're going to respond to that question with, is going to be things that you've heard in lectures, things that you have read. You're going to say, yeah, it's to worship God, this, that, the other. But is that really how we define success? Is that truly who we think is successful? Think about that. Recite a salawat, please. We can tell how we define success through, again, looking at how we prioritize our lives. A lot of the believers, although in theory, looking at the verses of the Holy Quran, reading them, looking at the Ahlul Bayt, praising the Ahlul Bayt, we're supposed to, in theory, be praising the idea of putting the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. We praise Imam Al-Hussein for that. We praise Imam Al-Hussein for sacrificing everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single thing he had. We talk about it all the time. We get together, we beat our chests for it. The reason why you're all here is to commemorate that. We praise it. But where is the practical implication of that in our lives? How are we able to do that? Are we willing to sacrifice things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or are we not willing to do that? In the family, the example that we mention, what we consider, recite a salawat, please. The way we define success in a family, especially the example that we gave last time, we're going to expand on it. When we're looking at the sisters, women, and success in life for a sister, for a woman, the way the West looks at women and defines success as, that's how we, and that's what we have taken in, and we have automatically accepted that definition of success. Success is being educated secularly, having a degree, a master's, a bachelor's, a PhD, having a job, paying off those debts and so on and so forth. Being able to have that, this is success. If we don't have that, if a sister has not studied in university, if a sister does not have a job, then either they look at this, a lot of times they do, a lot of sisters speak about, okay, so where's our share? The brothers get to do this, the brothers get to do that, what about us? So they're looking at what they're doing. The particular sisters that I'm speaking of, they do have responsibility, they're taking care of the family. They are doing things, but they don't really consider that valuable. What is valuable? What is success? What is acceptable? Working outside, having a degree, and having a job, running a business, running a center, doing these types of activities. This is what is considered success. This is honored. This is valued. This is the West. And we have accepted this. And this is not Islamic. This is not Islamic. Again, don't get us wrong. Let's try to understand this correctly. No one in Islam, no scholar, no marja, thinks that women should be kept away from education, even secular education. No one says that it's wrong to work outside. It's haram or makruh to work outside. This is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is working outside that success, that value that you should be aiming at, and if you don't have, you should feel like a failure, and people should look at you as a failure, or the definition of success is different. We find that if we look at the Holy Quran and the true definition of success that the Quran gives us, the Ahlul Bayt teach us, is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We got to get this straight, brothers and sisters. And this is not rhetoric. This is not, we're trying to make this as watered down as possible to make it understandable. In reality, the effect of worship is going to bring you to success. That's how you should define your goal. Everything should be looked at in that way. If I look out, if I work outside of the house, that is for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I work inside the house, that is for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what gives it value. That's what makes it success, not the act itself. What gives, I'll give you a couple of examples. Famous story everybody knows about. It says, ضَرْبَةُ عَلِيٍّ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الثَّقَلَيْنِ. Using the sword, fighting the enemies. This is something that wasn't limited to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi. A lot of people fought. A lot of people used the sword. What gives it that value? What gives it the value is him trying to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. It's the ubudiyyah. Doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that's the criteria, when the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, is making flour in the house and her hands are bleeding, that is ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They share that idea. That's why both of them are valued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them are successful. You don't say the lady Fatima al-Zahra is not successful, that she is the most successful woman in the world. Sayyidatu nisa'il alameen. Why? Sometimes, again, because of this Western ideology, when they want to say something good about the lady Fatima al-Zahra, the only thing they can think of is those few days that she was involved socially and politically and she was at the forefront. That was part of it. That was very important. She needed to do that. But that's not the only thing. It's not like that defines her success. That's part of it. When she is the mother, when she baked the bread on those 3 days that they were fasting because of the pledge and the nadr, she baked the bread. She went through the hardship. Remember that. They fasted, but she made the bread. It says that when the poor person came, or the asir came, the captive came, or the orphan came, the first person that gave up her share was the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. They all fasted, they're all hungry, but on top of that, she's the one that has spent the day baking this bread, and she's the first one that gives it. This story becomes a story that's in the Quran, Surah al-Dahr or Surah al-Insan. That's how valuable this act is. What makes it valuable? Ubudiyyah. The ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone, not just the sisters, everyone should look at all of their work in this way. It shouldn't be whether it's a brother or a sister. The reason why I mention that is because I'm frustrated with this idea that everybody is trying to push for working outside the house and doing things like that, which destroys the families. The brothers need to look at that as well. One of the reasons why this is happening is because the men look at the work inside the house as something that is not really important, something that, okay, somebody else, I'm too good to take care of this. But that's not how Amir al-Mu'mineen looks at it either. When he comes in the house and he helps, and we need to learn from the Ahlul Bayt, learn from our ulama who have learned from the Ahlul Bayt. He has respect for the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. He doesn't consider himself better. I'm doing more important work, working outside the battlefield, doing things for Islam, preaching and all of that. And here I have to spend a little bit of time here with this person who is just taking care of washing dishes and things like that. That's not the way Amir al-Mu'mineen looks at it. He genuinely respects this lady for being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The work that she does is respectable, and respect should be valued because it is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at the ulama, I want to give examples of ulama that we don't hear things about their wives. Why? Because they weren't in the spotlight. Their wives weren't in the spotlight. How many of you have heard stories about the wife of Imam Khomeini? How many of you heard stories about the wife of Allama Tabatabai? How many of you have heard stories about the wife of Shahid Mutahhari? Have you heard anything about the relationship between Imam Khomeini and his wife? Or Shahid Mutahhari and his wife? Would their children tell us about this relationship? is that these men, these ulama, learning from the Ahlul Bayt, they had so much respect for their wives, for the valuable work. They genuinely valued this work. We don't value that work. None of us value that work because we have our value system based on the dunya. We don't value things based on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we're trying to emphasize. That needs to change. There's a letter that has gone between Imam Khomeini and his wife, I think when he's in Paris. He's been away for a long time. They have some very tough circumstances. In exile, Imam Khomeini is. And in the letter he says, it really doesn't matter what is happening to me. Tell me how you are. That's the most important thing for me. I hope you're not suffering. A very romantic letter, what would be defined by Western standards to be romantic. Imam Khomeini, Shahid Mutahhari, all these ulama, they had so much respect. They say that the children say, before our mother came to the sufra to sit down and eat, our fathers would not take a bite of that food. They would respect the presence. If we dare say anything wrong to our mother, our father would get very, very angry. There was the way they treated, the way they would sit down, the way they would speak, because they value this person. This person is amatullah, is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything she does is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This deserves respect. We need to fix that value system. Recite the salawat, please. That was an example. Let me give a couple more examples to straighten this out, to correct our view in regards to the actions that people perform. A lot of times in any activity, when it comes to activities in the centers, running the centers, work in the centers, everybody is fighting to be on the committee, a board member, the president, whatever you have, whatever position. You want to be out there, be considered a decision maker, someone behind the speaker, say something. These are the types of things that we consider valuable. Now what about the actual work that is going to happen? Some of the ulama have narrated to be the ones that would stand outside when the people are sitting and commemorating Imam al-Hussein. They would look at things that are not being taken care of, and without anybody knowing, going and fixing up the shoes. This is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is valuable. Going and trying to help out in the kitchen. There's a famous story. Imam Khomeini with some of his friends had gone to Mashhad, Mashhad al-Ridha, Salamullah alayhi. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all the tawfiq to go and perform the ziyarat of all of the imams, especially Imam al-Ridha. They had gone to do ziyarah. What Imam Khomeini would do was that he would finish his ziyarah quicker than the others and come back and prepare the tea and, you know, where the people, his friends, would sit down and rest. We've all heard the rewards, the benefits of ziyarah. You would sit down there, you would try to spend more time in ziyarah. You would try to recite, for example, ziyarah Jama Kabir or some of the other ziyarat that we have. He would cut it short, come back, put the water on, let it boil, make the tea, wash the cups, take care of the resting area. If there was food that needed to be prepared, prepare that. And they asked him, you know, why are you cutting your ziyarat short? He said, I don't see this being less valuable than ziyarat. They say when Imam al-Sajjad, salamullah alayhi, wanted to go to Hajj, he went with a group. Everybody wanted to do something to try to help out. Helping out the Zuwar of Baytullah al-Haram or any ziyarah. It's very, very valuable. The Imam said, I will come with you with one condition, that I help out. Number one. Then, what type of work would you like to do? He said, what work, what's the toughest job that nobody has wanted to do yet? He said, preparing the fire. Apparently it was in the summer, and the hot weather, even in the winter, if you go to Arabia and that region, it's pretty hot. For those who've been there, they know what I'm talking about. It's pretty hot. Now just imagine summertime, gathering the wood and making the fire to cook the food. Imam As-Sajjad said, that's what I want to do. Okay. It's the Imam, but he wants to serve the Zuwar. This is worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not like he's sitting back, I need to guide people, come and I'll just give you advice. No, this is the work that needs to be done. When Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi is in Kufa, at night time, this man who is running the country, who is so busy with everything, he makes sure, according to the reports, that he goes and spends time with the poor people that don't have anyone around them. Listens to them, spends some time with them. They don't even know this is Amirul Mu'mineen. You know, somebody comes and gives them some food and sits down and listens to their words. Nobody considers them valuable enough to speak to them. Ali does. Salamullah alayhi. He doesn't say, I need to spend my time sleeping so tomorrow I can make decisions for the country. We need to go do this, that, the other. This is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything should be evaluated based on this idea, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And prioritized, our lives should be prioritized based on that. The problem of prioritizing based on the dunya has created so much problems. There's a race. The guys don't want to work at home. Women don't want to work. Let's look at the Western culture. Women don't want to work at home. Men don't want to work at home. There's this race. Who can be successful in that sense? Who can do the work outside, get a job, make money? You make money for yourself. Your wife makes money for herself. Taking care of the kids becomes a job itself. The daycare, babysitters. Everybody's working on their own for their own worldly objectives, and you don't have a family. If you want to have a family that's living in this house, you have work that is outside and you have work that is inside. What are you going to do with this situation? Who's going to take care of this? Whoever takes care of it, this is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The value of this work is no less than the value of someone working outside, curing people and so on and so forth. And as we said, it's even more valuable. The reason why we don't see this dunya is mata'ul ghurur. This dunya is deceptive. In this dunya, you don't really see the value of things. You don't see things the way they actually are. When it says that worship is success, we don't see that. We have to wait until the veils are removed on the day of judgment. فَبَصَرُكَ الْحَدِيدِ Then your eyes see clearly how this is valuable. Not seeing the reality of actions, usually they give negative examples. I heard a very interesting story by Ayatollah Misbah in Qom, that he narrated, one of the ulama of Yazd, giving us the story. And because this is the memory of the Ahlul Bayt, I like to give this as an example, how we don't see things in this world based on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being valuable and being success. He said on the day of, apparently it's a hadith, in the hereafter, in paradise, sometimes there would be this light, this glowing light, that when the believers see this, it is so joyful, it brings so much joy to them that they just don't feel like benefiting from any of the blessings in paradise. You've heard the descriptions of the honey and the streams and the shade and the trees and the fruits and the huris, everything you've heard, you know better than I do. None of that is something. All of their attention goes to this light. All of their attention goes to this light. What is this light? It says it's the light produced from the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. Smiling at Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. A smile of the lady Fatima al-Zahra for her husband Amir al-Mu'mineen has got this glowing light. We just look at it as a smile. In this world, a wife smiling at her husband, and vice versa, the husband smiling at his wife. We don't see value in that. This is because this is the dunya. The reality of the actions are concealed. Only those who've been able to purify themselves and remove the veils in this dunya can see the value of these actions. So this is the first thing, trying to correct this. Recite a salawat. This is a very, very serious problem. We can go on mentioning examples, and I want to mention one last example because this is also a problem. Because we don't see the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be success, and we don't define our goals based on that. Since we're talking about the family, this is something that's related to it. The youth, we as parents, and the society that we live in, all together, we define success for them to be education. Go to university, get a degree. For brothers and sisters, this is defined as success. So the young ones, they reach, they're in high school, they're all thinking about what they're going to do next, what field they're going to get into. The parents try to guide them in what field they should enter. Then they decide, they go to university. One big problem that we have is sometimes, because this is so important, if the university is in another city, we are willing to send our children, and because I have work here, I can't travel with them, so they're going to be alone in that other city. In an environment that we have no clue what is going on. I visited Berkeley a couple of times. That's a pretty well-known university. If you know what happens there with the Shia youth and what they're involved with. Shia youth that have been sent there by their parents to achieve success in life. Abortion because of the child being created out of wedlock, and plenty of it, with non-Muslims. This is a natural consequence. Let me skip that. I don't want to spend your time on that on this night. So, people go to university. Let's say they go to that same city. But, because this is the definition of success, if anything comes in the way of these studies, getting that degree, that needs to be put aside. So this person is age 18, 20, 22, 24. The age that is supposed to be the age of marriage, and they need marriage, but no, we cannot get involved with that. Why? Because it is not going to allow us to study. It's not going to allow you to achieve success in life. Well, that's put aside. Once you're out of university, then what happens? You have a whole bunch of debt because of the university. Then you have to get a job and work now. And how much longer is this going to take? You're in your mid or late 20s when you get married. What happens between the age of puberty and age 25 at some of the earlier ages? Because a lot of people don't even get married then. 99.9% of the people, if not more, get involved with sin. So basically, what we're doing here is we're saying university, that is preferred. And again, don't get me wrong, we're not against education, we're not against going to university and studying. It's about how this is managed, the way we look at it. During this process, during this time, the youth are bound to commit sins that are related to not being married. So we're saying it's okay. That's okay. It's okay if they get involved with, God forbid, pornography. It's okay if they get involved with some non-mahram, they have a relationship, which a lot of times happens whether the parents know about it or they don't. This is a fact. They get involved with that, but that's all right. It's not really problematic, as long as they get their education. So the prime time of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting to those lofty spiritual states, it's okay if we prevent you from doing that by not allowing you to have a halal way of satisfying that desire that God has provided for you, as long as you receive and you achieve at what we define as success. And what happens? You get married later on, there's an issue of compatibility, and then everybody wants to work on their own, and then you have the high divorce rate that you have. Families are not going to form in this way. Whether we want to accept it, or you think we're old fashioned, whatever you want to think, I'm telling you some facts here. Facts of the Holy Quran, facts of your own youth, the youth that are here, the youth that will be around. This is the facts. These are the facts that we have. And it's because we have misunderstood. If our reason to go to university is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we do it in a way that serves Allah and not commit sin. Okay. If our perspective on developing technology, if our perspective on why we want to treat people is the worship of Allah, and that's what gives it value, which it is such if done with the right intentions, then we do it in a way that it's going to be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not that we commit so many sins in order to reach at this goal. Recite a salawat. This was the first point that we needed to make. And believe me, it requires even more and more time for us to try to understand this. As believers, our priorities are not set straight because this is how we view the world. The mata'ul ghurur that the Holy Quran says, this item, this merchandise that is deceptive, you think you're getting something valuable, but in reality you're losing it. We have fallen into that trap, and we need to spend time thinking, reflecting, worshipping, pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to correct that. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does help us in that area. The next point that we want to mention, and it's already late, bear with me, I think if we just leave it here, we haven't accomplished too much. a few more minutes. The next point that we want to make is that if we want to have a family that will inshallah resemble the family of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, our children make the right decisions to serve Allah, to serve the Imam of the time, to be willing to give everything they have for the Imam of our time, the way we expect them, the way we should expect ourselves to be towards the Imam of our time, we need to learn how to deal with family issues, how to deal with our children, how to raise our children. When it comes to working with your car, working with your, or the profession that you have, you go through years and years of training for the profession that you have to learn how to use whatever it is that you use. If you're a physician, you've got to learn the symptoms, how this body works. You specialize in a certain area of it. You get to learn how that works, what the illnesses of that are, and how to treat that. You go through training for that. If you're a mechanic, then you learn how this car is made and what some of the sifts, if you see certain symptoms, then what the problem may be and how you fix the problem. You go through training for that. You can't just go and open up shop. You need to learn how to do that. If you want to buy something, if you have bought something that you want to use, you go through the instruction manual to learn how to work with this. All right. You spend time learning how to work with it. But for some reason, when it comes to family issues, we don't consider it important enough to go through training, to go and learn what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as instructions. Believe me, we really need help when it comes to that. For some reason, we think automatically we are experts. We already know how to deal with things. And you know when we realize that's not the case? After it's already too late. There's either a divorce, or we see the result of our life, this child that we were hoping is going to be a good person. I don't know how, but it didn't turn out like that. Well, it's too late. Try to think about it beforehand. Go consult with people, with ulama, with pious ulama that have that knowledge. Learn what are some of the things that need to happen. What we need to do before marriage, what type of things we need to look for. Consider that choice that we make very, very important in the rest of our life and how we're going to live our life. How do we make that choice? Afterwards, how do we treat one another? We need to go through training here. A lot of the problems that are there and families break up is because they don't know how to deal with one another, and they don't want to ask anyone how to do it. They face problems, they're like, I'm sick of it, I don't want to deal with it. She goes to her parents' house, he doesn't want to call her, and everybody just wants to break it up. Nobody wants to help out. Nobody wants to speak. They don't want to talk about it. Well, it's already too late. They should have spoken to someone before it ended up here. We need coaching. We need to go and ask. And believe me, it's not something that can be presented in lectures in Arba'een or in Muharram. You need to go and ask so you can have sessions, you can be talked to. They can explain, the ulama can explain to you what are some of the practical measures that need to be taken in order to have a successful family. This is the second point. There were a couple of other points that I had as well, but the first point took too long, inshallah. We hope that this is a beginning. We hope that the brothers and sisters follow up with this for themselves, for their family, for their children. if we learn the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, with regards to family, how to treat one another, how to raise a family, if we go through that, life would be so much more enjoyable from a worldly perspective even, as well as spiritually, inshaAllah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya أهل بيت النبوة. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة. وما دعا الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة وما اهبط وخزعنا العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels used to descend upon you, seeking permission before they did. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. Today was the day of Arba'in. Looking and watching the satellite channel, seeing all those people pour in to Karbala. Going up close to the shrine of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, performing Ziyarat al-Arba'in, the heart flies to Karbala. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with an opportunity to go and see that golden dome up close. Go kiss the dhareeh of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Bend down and kiss that red stone, signaling where the head of the Imam is buried. Walking around to where the maqtal is, where the qatlgah is. Go and visit al-Zainabiyya. Go and visit the Mukhayyam, where the tents were. But there's also another group of people that were visiting Karbala today. But these people, when they came to Karbala, it was a different story. These are people coming from Sham, 40 days being away from their husbands, their brothers, their children. 40 days of being mistreated, lashed, beaten on, humiliated. Imagine this caravan of people, Zainab salamullahi alayha. Imam Zain al-Abidin, Rubab, and others are coming. Of course, there are some that are missing. They had to leave them behind in Sham, in the ruins outside of Sham. They had to leave the loved one. Imagine the women and children coming to the plains of Karbala. What they would be saying to their loved ones, to Imam al-Hussein, coming and seeing again the graves of the Shuhada. But imagine the women and children, the memories that this brings back. Seeing Talla Zainabiyya, that is the hill that I was standing on after I had heard the horse of Imam al-Hussein, and I came out of the tent not seeing my brother, only seeing the horse with arrows and spears in it, all bloody. I started calling wa Muhammad wa Aliyah. This is where I was standing when I saw my beloved brother. Wa shimru jalisun ala sadrin.
chin was sitting on the chest of my brother. Put that dagger back. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.